Again, I'm thankful for the prayer. Would ask for continuation in your prayers that God would bless his word, bless the reading of his word to his glory and for our benefit this morning. The subject on my mind this morning is one that is very familiar to each and every one of us, one that we all know something about, yet maybe not nearly as much about it, or at least apply it as we should, and the subject is love. You know, we all need love, I believe, and we all desire love. We want our husbands to love us. We want our wives to love us. We would love for our children to love us. We love our children. And so love is a tremendously important part of our life. There is an old saying, it is love that makes the world go round. Well, honestly, that's not just a saying. There's a lot of truth in that, whether or not those that spoke it realized it. It's because of God's everlasting and unconditional love, this world continues to spin on its axis, revolve around the sun, and to continue to go on and consist as it is by the power of God, but it's according to the power of his love that he has for his people. And until God's last elect child, child of grace, is born into this world, these things shall consist and continue on as we know them. That's the power of God's love to each and every one of his children. So love is something that we need. Love is something that we desire. We know that many of us probably in the world do not really know what love is. We're going to take a little bit of time here in the New Testament, then I want to go and continue my thoughts in the Old Testament. We're told in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. God is love personified, if you would. He is the embodiment or the perfect example of what love really is. I mean, it's a tremendous thing that we read about when we consider God's love. We're told that God's love is perfect. And if you and I could ever understand and apply that love to our life, we could love folks in a far different way than we know how. Perfect love casts out fear. We're told by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that if we had a true grasp of God's love, that you and I would live in this life and have no fears. We would not fear losing our job. We would not fear death itself. We would not fear anything that come to pass in our lives. Because fear has torment, but perfect love, the love of Christ, the love that he has for his people, if we could come to the point of understanding that love, fear would be gone in our lives in all directions. He goes on and he says, we love him because he first loved us. If you love the Lord to any degree, you love him because he first loved you, not because one day you had a change of heart. You woke up one morning, got up on the other side of the bed, and all things begin to be different for you. If they do, you can be assured that lightning struck in your life and the Lord got to you before that ever happened. We love him because he first loved us. But it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? That verse just basically says that if you declare to someone or anyone, or even just out in the open, that you really love God, but you hate your brother, and you don't love him, then how is it possible to love God whom you've not seen when you cannot love the brother who you've stared eye to eye? John says you can't. You're a liar if you say you do such. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother. We want to look at God's love in the New Testament for just a little bit, and then we want to look at an example I believe is probably the closest example of two individuals in the Bible that have this type of love that God's talking about, that the New Testament writers are talking about. We're told that Jesus said, after he had washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he said, I have done this unto you, therefore you ought to do it one to another. But as we get on down there, he also tells us about something that we should do. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. By the way we love one another. In other words, if you ever find someone in this world that truly manifests a love that is that you cannot deny, that loves the Lord's people, that loves his fellow man, you are witnessing a child of God. You're witnessing someone that truly has the manifestation of God's love in their life. Jesus said the same thing again in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which art in heaven. That you may manifest that you belong to the King, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are his child. Now, we need to consider this love. And this is the love and the manner of love that has been granted to you and I. But we know that many times people love based on conditions, do they not? God's love is unconditional. I'll quote a verse that is out of John chapter 3 that is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible and the most taken out of context of any verse in the Bible. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved someone that was embraced in this idea of a world, which that world means an orderly arrangement. There's a group of folks there, because I can show you many worlds in the Bible that are not the entire Adamic race, Adam's race. But there is a group there that God loved so much that he gave the perfect sinless life of his only begotten Son for their behalf, that they might live with him one day, that their sins might be paid for, atoned for, that they might be redeemed and purchased back, and that they would live with him in glory one day. God didn't love you and I because he looked down through time and eventually he saw that you was going to straighten your act up, that you was going to begin to see that you ought to live a righteous life and you ought to do all things right. God did look down through time upon the children of men, but that isn't what he saw. He said every one of them is gone back. Every one of them is turned back. They all together become filthy. There's not one that doeth good. No, not one. He did look back. But he didn't see any of us who were going to get it together, that we were going to meet certain criteria or certain conditions, and by seeing that down the road in the future, that he could not help but love us. God loved us before we were ever born. He told Jeremiah, I have drawn thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He drew Jeremiah to himself because of the everlasting love he had. Not because Jeremiah woke up one day and said, Lord, I'm searching for you. I'm looking for you. I want to get my life straight. That's not how it happened. Furthermore, we're told in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he tells us that according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a hard scripture to do anything with. It says we stand before God in love, blameless and holy, because we were chosen in Christ Jesus. He sees us through him. He sees us through his Son. You know, we're told over when it comes to God's love, that behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But you go over to Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 8, and it says, charity covereth a multitude of sin. Charity, that's love. That's a love feast. In other words, love doesn't get rid of sin, but love that is the love of Jesus Christ covers it. Did God's love for you, was it not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Our sins were covered totally and completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he calls upon you and I to overlook the sinfulness of people, our friends. You know, we're going to find in this situation just like this in the Bible that is unique. And I'll tell you right now, it's a unique friendship and a unique love between Jonathan and between David. We're going to find that in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that's how we're to love one another. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're to love fellow man. We're to love our enemies, as I said over there in the Sermon on the Mount. Charity, fervent charity, covereth a multitude of sins. It overlooks the wrongs of others. You know, sometimes we love folks as long as they're doing what we want them to do, right? Long as they're walking down the street the way we want them to walk down the street. Long as they're giving to us in our life what we want. Oh, we're all out to love them. But when things change in the other direction, it's not so easy to love those folks, is it? There are some people who are very easy to love, and there are some people who are not so easy to love. It takes a major effort to love some people, and some people are just lovable. They're just loving people. Have you ever heard somebody say that that person, this individual, is just a loving individual? They're just hard not to love. There are those kind of folks in the world. And then there's folks like me that's a lot harder to love. Ask my mother. She'll tell you. But anyway, you know, there are us kind of folks in the world that are not so easy to love. But God loved us in spite of our sins. We stand before Him blameless. You know, a lot of people don't understand the doctrine of election. And one thing they don't understand it is God declared He loved Jacob and He didn't love Esau. That's hard. But that declaration was made before the children were ever born, neither having done any good or evil. God's love was for Jacob and not for Esau. You see, if that was conditional love, if God looked down through time and was going to decide out of them two young men which one He should love based on the things that they was going to do and the way that they was going to walk and the way they were going to behave, if I read the story correctly, I'd have chose Esau. Jacob was a deceiver, a swindler. I mean, I can tell you, Jacob didn't have anything worth loving about him any more so than Esau. Esau followed the commands of his father, and Jacob deceived his father. If we're going to base our love of those two characters, the love that God had for them on what they'd done, God should have loved Esau and hated Jacob. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says that He loved Jacob, and that love started before the foundation of the world, before they'd ever done one good act or one bad act, one good deed or one bad deed. This is the love of God. He gave His Son. He gave His Son, His sinless, perfect Son for us. For God commendeth His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So love is something that we need. Love is something that we desire. But for most of God's children, I don't believe it's something that we fully understand. To some degree, we don't understand it very much at all. Well, we certainly don't understand how God could love someone that hated Him, do we? Someone that would nail Him to a cross. Someone that would spit upon Him. Someone that would beat Him beyond His normal appearance where He could not be recognized. And you and I had a hand in that, believe it or not. Because it are our sins that nailed Him to the cross. How can you love someone that done all these things to you? That hated you. That didn't want no part with you. Jesus said, love your enemies. We were enemies to the cross, and yet He died for us because He loved us with an everlasting love. Now I want to move on for the sake of time and get over to where I want to go, but I want to get two more verses. There's a brother. Brother Darrell's always talking about these two verses in the Bible and about what it should mean to us, and they're in Matthew chapter 22, and they really are. They're extraordinary verses. Jesus Himself condenses all the law and everything that's been taught and all the commandments into two. And the basis of those two commandments are on love. He says, there was one that asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all my mind. This is the first, with all your mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. It's similar. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Bible can be condensed down to these two commandments that find their basis in God's love. Extraordinary, is it not? Isn't it amazing when you read that second verse that God didn't say, love thy neighbor more than thyself? Why did He not say that? Because God is fully aware of how much you and I love ourselves. If we could just love these folks out here sitting down as much as we love ourselves, we got it down. He said, for no man ever hateth his own body, but he cherisheth in Ephesians chapter 5. When He tells husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. No man ever hated his own body, but he cherishes it. He loves himself. That's never been a problem. So Christ knew that if we could just love others as much as we loved ourselves, we'd be close to getting that down. We'd be close to understanding what He meant there. This is very similar to loving God with everything you have. But it's not so easy to love your neighbor as yourself, is it? Because you and I, most of the time, our love is conditional. Thanks be to God, His love was unconditional. And I believe that God teaches us, if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, it has to be an unconditional love. Because your neighbor's going to mess up. Your neighbor's not going to walk such a straight line his entire life that he never veers off. He's going to do something to offend you somewhere down the line. Is your love going to wane? Is your love going to fade? You know, if that had been the case with you and I, Jesus Christ would have never loved a soul, would he? Because we couldn't walk that path. We couldn't go that way. We couldn't go in that direction long enough for God to love us. He loved us in spite of our sins. He loved us in spite of our no desire for Him and not wanting to walk in His ways. He loved us. This is an enormous thing when you think about it, to me. God loved a people that He should not have loved in my eyes. I'm like, Brother George, why did God ever love anyone? That's a great statement to make, and one that is one we ought to consider. But this is the kind of God love that God has. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at these two characters, these two individuals being Jonathan and David. And there's some tremendous lessons taught when we begin to look at Jonathan and David. They had a unique friendship. They had a unique love one for the other. In Proverbs, we're told that if a man hath friends, he must show himself friendly. In other words, if you're really going to have many friends in your life, if you're not going to be a friendly person to others, you're not going to have many friends. That's not my saying, that's God's saying, and that's the truth. If you want to be loved, you must be a loving person. If you want people to love you, you must love them. And if we just love them when they're doing something that we like or is benefiting us, that love won't last. Well, we're going to find something that is very unique about David and Jonathan. And if the Lord will bless, maybe we'll have a greater understanding of how we ought to love one another. Remember, Jesus said, "This is a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." He didn't say you love one another if the person you're loving does it all right. Never makes a mistake. Never walks contrary to what you might think. He said, you love one another as I have loved you. That's the key. We're to love each other the way Jesus loved us. That's a great challenge, is it not? It's a challenge for me. There's folks out in the world that are real easy not to love. I'll be honest with you. And I think you'd agree with me. Not everybody is a very loving person. Not everybody is very easy to love. But the Bible calls upon you and I to love them in that manner. Now we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to stray a little bit from this. We're going to see the contrast between David and Jonathan. And then we're going to see some similarities, but one common thread I believe that binds this friendship and this love that'll never separate them. Jonathan, first of all, was the king, the son of Saul. And Saul was king over Israel at that time. Being the son of a king, he enjoyed the benefits and the provisions of the king's house. You know, he was one of Saul's offspring, so no doubt he lived in the palace, if you would, in the royalty, if you would, and he enjoyed those great benefits as being the son of a king, and that was King Saul. Saul had five children. He had three boys and two daughters. Keep in mind, Jonathan was the oldest of five children. Jonathan was also a soldier. We pick up in the chapter 13, and it tells us that Saul had 3,000 men. 2,000 of these men were with Saul, and 1,000 of the men were with Jonathan. We find in chapter 13 that Jonathan went out and he captured a garrison of Philistines. And a garrison is likely a group of 20 men or so who were sent out to watch over a passage or an opening or a gate or at some post that was given to them by the Philistine army. But we find in that chapter that Jonathan went out with this 1,000 men and he captured this garrison. Now we move on to chapter 14. couple things we'll go back to 13 for, but we want to go to 14. And as we pick up in chapter 14, we find that Jonathan now has his eye on another garrison of Philistines. But we find now that there's not 1,000 men with Jonathan. There's one man with him, and it's his armor bearer. Notice what it says. Now it come to pass in the first verse, upon the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. His father remained behind. So Jonathan here is now just with one man. The 1,000 men are no longer with him. But he still has his eye on this garrison. So we find that he's not only the son of a king, he's not only a soldier, that he's a very courageous man. But I'm going to tell you, he makes a statement in the sixth verse that all forever live with us in many ways. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us. I want you to think about what he just said there. It may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, in our lives, from an individual standpoint, to a family standpoint, to a church, to our lives, that ought to be our greatest concern, is the Lord working for us. Is the Lord in the matter? You know, Jonathan had his eye on this garrison. He said, it just might be that the Lord is working for us. How many times have you talked to people that will say, well, I believe the Lord's in the matter? We're going to find out as you go through this chapter, and we're not going to stay here a long time, that Jonathan sought out evidence that the Lord was working on their behalf, that the Lord was in the matter. He had already said, it just may be that the Lord will work for us. Notice what he says here in the remaining of that verse. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I tell you, that's a powerful statement. Jonathan already knew what it was like to save by many. He had went out with 1,000 men. And he had taken or captured this garrison of men. But now it was just him and this one man. And they had one sword. You see, there were only two swords at that time in Israel. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But we'll go back to chapter 13 and you'll find out that there is no smith in Israel. And this was purposely done because the Philistines controlled the area. They controlled it. A smith is a blacksmith. In that day, them blacksmiths made the weapons, the swords, the spears, and so forth. There were two swords in Israel at that time, and Saul had one of them and Jonathan had one of them. So here's these two men. One man being Jonathan, the son of a king, and his armor bearer, and one sword. And he makes this great statement. It just may be that the Lord will work for us. Not only was he the son of a king, not only was he a soldier, a courageous man, but we find now that he is a man of great faith. A man of great faith. He looked unto the Lord. He said, it just may be that the Lord will work for us. In our lives, that ought to be something that we consider every time we go out to do something. Is the Lord working for us? Because I've seen folks time and time again in their life decide that they're going to do something. And the Lord not be in the matter. And I'm going to tell you, it won't come to pass. But in the book of Acts, it'll tell you, if God's in the matter, man cannot overthrow it. Do you know that? God is not restrained. He can save by many or he can save by a few. Many of us know that there is decline in those who are seeking the Lord diligently in this country in these days that we live in. But I'm telling you what, if it be God's will to deliver this country, to save this country from the condition it's in, he can do it by a few just as well as he can do it by many. There is no restraint under our God to save by a few or by many. There's none. It just may be that the Lord is working for us. But the point that we want to get, and there's many lessons to be taught there, is we need to seek the Lord in all that we do in our life. But another point I want you to understand, he was a great man of faith. The Lord was with Jonathan. I believe this is one of the key threads to this great friendship that they had. If you can go on through this chapter, you're going to find that Jonathan sought out to see where the Lord was in the matter, and he was. And he overtook that garrison of 20 men that were heavily supplied in spears and in swords. They had all that, but The Lord was in the matter. It didn't matter if it had been 100 of them or one of them or 1,000 of them. When God's in the matter, he overthrows it. Now we're going to look at David, and you know the same thing happened, and we're not going to get into that story in length. But it didn't matter that David was this little teenage ruddy kid, as the Bible says, that went up against this great giant that was between 9.5 and 10 foot tall, because he went in the name of the only true and living God. He knew the battle was the Lord's. The Lord was with him. He knew the Lord was working on his side. And when the Lord's working on your side, you don't need anyone else. You don't need any help. Our churches wouldn't need any help. Our families wouldn't need any help. The Lord's working in the matter. Now we know that he captured that. And let's go on and begin to look at David for just a minute. In this contrast. Jonathan, he was the son of a king. He was a soldier. He was a courageous man. And we find now that he was a man of great faith. On the contrast, we have David over here. David was the youngest son of 8 sons, Jonathan being the oldest of 5 children. David was the youngest of 8. His father was Jesse, and his father was a servant to Saul in the kingdom. We know that David lived in the wide open. We know that he slept under the stars. We know that he went through the valleys. He went on the mountaintops. He was a keeper of sheep. He slept in caves. He slept in the woods. There's a great contrast in David and in Jonathan. But I want to tell you something that until I studied this out, is something that you and I ought to know. And I have experienced this in my life. By nature, we would believe that, I think that David and Jonathan were friends of about the same age. Do you know that Jonathan was 30 to 40 years older than David? He was old enough to be David's father. This is very important. That tells me that the oldest person in this church can have the greatest friendship with the youngest person in this church. It doesn't matter. Because we're going to find out here in a minute as we go to chapter 18 that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul. This is something else. This gets back to loving thy neighbor as thyself, to loving someone unconditionally. So we see David here, and he begins to appear in chapter 17. But actually, when you end the chapter, he goes and tells Saul, "I am David, the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite." He tells him that, but actually he had showed up on the scene a little earlier than that, but apparently Jonathan Saul had paid not a lot of attention to him except at certain occurrences. You see, in chapter 16, and it began in chapter 13, God had rejected Saul. He disobeyed God in two major times, and God rejected Saul as being king over Israel. It says in chapter 16, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit was with him. So his servants, Saul's servants, had a recommendation for Saul. Said, "We need to find you a man that is a cunning player on the harp." Now, I can tell you something from my own experience in life. Have you ever heard the old saying that music soothes the soul? I'm going to tell you, I've had times in my life when my soul was cast down. I was trodden down. That there's been certain music. We're all different. It really does soothe the soul. So they sought out this man. They said, "We'll seek out a man." And Saul said, "That's a good idea. You do that." And it just so happened that one of these servants knew a man just like that. And that man was David. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in play." And that means he was very gifted. David was a very gifted man. He was a very lovely man, a beautiful man, if you want to put it that way, and a very loving man. It says that he was a cunning player in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. You know what that word means, a comely person? He was a very good-looking individual. That's what it means. He was a very nice, good-looking individual. Not only did David have inner beauty, he had outer beauty. God blessed him with both. He was a comely person. and the Lord is with him. Of all that was described there, the most important thing that you'll find about David was the Lord was with him. We find that Jonathan was a man of great faith. I know the Lord was with Jonathan. And this has a great benefit to their relationship as we find it. Now we get over to the 17th chapter, and we all know the familiar story of David and Goliath. David fought the giant. David went down to where his brothers were in the war, in the army. Three of his oldest brothers were in the army. The war was taking place. None of them had the courage to stand up against Goliath. Goliath represented, this great giant that was 9.5 to 10 foot tall, represented the Philistines. He gave a challenge unto Israel. Send out a representative that I may fight with him. And whoever wins the fight, we will be your servants. If the Philistines lose, we'll be the servants unto the Israelites. If the Israelites lose, the Israelites will be servants unto the Philistines. Yet they found no man to represent them, no man to take up the challenge. What about Saul? He was tall, head and shoulders above the rest of them. We're told that when he was anointed to be king over Israel. He looked the place, but he had no courage in his heart. David come up there, and his brothers got mad at him because he said, I'll go. He said, is there not a cause? I want you to think about that statement David made there. Is there not a cause? David says there's a cause far greater than the people here. Do you know gathered here this morning there is a cause far greater than you and I gathering? It's the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cause he had in mind. It's the honor of God. That's the cause. That's why we're here. You know, they were concerned about saving themselves from this great enemy. But David said, is there not a cause? And that cause was a greater cause than deliverance of those men there. It was the honor of Almighty God. And he went before Goliath in the name of the only true and living God. He said, you defied the armies of the living God. And he went in that name, and we all know the story. And as we end chapter 17, verses 57, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So we have a contrast in two men. One was a keeper of sheep, slept under the stars. Another was the son of a king. His name was Saul. He lived in the king's house, enjoyed all the benefits of the king. Jonathan was probably 30 to 40 years older, if you read the Bible, older than David. David was a young teenage kid, a ruddy kid. You know something interesting I found out? That word ruddy means of fair complexion. Look at the name of Adam. It's ruddy. But as we go on, we begin where I want to start or try to find some ending points. In chapter 18, and it came to pass after he had showed up before Saul, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. How many folks do you know in this world that love someone else as their own soul? You see, we're told in chapter 16 that Saul loved Jonathan. It says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. You see, Saul loved David long as David was doing something for him, was a benefit to him. See, he was playing the harp and soothing all the evil spirit that came upon him. How many folks do you know in the world that way today? They love you as long as you're a benefit to them, as long as you're doing something for them, as long as you're living up to their standards. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of that in families, in our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how Saul loved David. We're going to find that Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David too. She loved him. But let's go ahead and read this. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. He stripped himself of everything. This man that was 30 or 40 years older than this kid. You know, it made me think so much what it was said in Romans chapter 9, the elder shall serve the younger. We see it here. He had no problem giving omniscience to David as king. He knew David had been anointed king, even though his father was still king. You know, you read chapter 18 and you're going to find that Saul says time and time again that he feared the Lord because he knew the Lord was with David. Jonathan had it right. It just may be that the Lord will work for us. If the Lord is not working for us, we need to leave that work alone and move on, because it won't work. It won't be brought to pass if the Lord's not in the matter. But we find two men whom I believe the Lord was with greatly. They were both different in many ways, but the Lord was with both of them. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, we know later on, as you read the story, and most of you have read it, that Saul becomes to hate David. He becomes envious and jealous. You know, after he had told him he wasn't going to depart from his house anymore, he was the leader of his army, you might say, he sent him out to battle. And when he came back, the maidens begin to sing, David has slain his 10,000, and Saul has slain his thousands. This didn't set well with the king. Didn't set well with Saul. Not at all. Matter of fact, he became more and more jealous. And it was his determination to kill David that kept him going. He wanted to slay David. But we find time and time again that Jonathan knew the plans of his father. And I'm just adding some of this for time. There's so much to add in here. That he'd go out and he'd tell David of Saul, his father's plans. How many people do you know would stand by their father and go out to someone that they had not known that long, knit their soul to that person, and tell that person of all the things that their father intended to do to them? We find over here that he had a daughter, Saul did, Michal. Verse 20 of chapter 18, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Here's another time that Saul was going to use someone for his own benefit. You know, Saul claimed to love David. He claimed to love his daughter. And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. Now, wouldn't that be great if your father-in-law arranged a marriage and gave you his daughter and so she could be a snare unto you? So she could try to get you slayed or killed? That's what Saul had in mind. But Michal's love for David was far different than that. You know, she went in, as we go to chapter 19, we find that in verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away. He goes on down, and so Michal let David down. Oh, let's get to verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Saul fully intended, from his jealousy, from his envy, to slay David. Jonathan went to him and he said, why are you trying to do this? David has not sinned or done any wrong against thee. This is where jealousy and envy can drive a person sometimes in life. But time and time again, we see that Jonathan, David's soul being knit together, that means to be tied together. Have you ever heard the old saying, when a man and a woman get married, a young man and a woman, that they tied the knot? Heard a preacher say one time he liked to tie knots with barbed wire because it was very hard to untie those knots. They're not easily untied. But it means to bind or to tie, just as someone weaves thread together. Matter of fact, I've never seen this, but I heard of one wedding where I've seen the sand, I've seen the candle, but they used three ropes. And the center rope representing the Lord Jesus Christ, they were knit together, having Christ in the center. You're going to find out that's what made this friendship and this love so strong between these two individuals. Christ was in the center. Christ was on top at all times. They were more concerned about the glory of the Lord than they were themselves. Saul went to find David in his house. She had laid an image in the bed and let him down out the window, and he escaped. Time and time again, we see Saul's kids telling David what their father was going to do. We know that Michal, as some people would say it, loved David. But even her love waned for David over time. When you go over into 2 Samuel, you'll find that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. And she looked out her window and seen the maidens down there, and she despised David. David came back and he rebuked her strongly. And she never had a child by David until the day she died. You know, it's hard for us to love someone sometimes unconditionally, is it not? Have you ever had somebody offend you or do you wrong? Are you able to love them? We read that verse, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Not more than thyself, but as much as thyself. We find here that Jonathan loved David so much that he stripped his coat from him. Gave him his sword. He said, I know you're heir to the throne in Israel, to set up on the throne and to be the king over Israel. He loved him so much. He made a covenant with him. A covenant that would never end. Again, we see two men that had a great different upbringing. There was a lot of years in their age. And yet they had a great love for one another, and the common thread tied in that knot, if you would, was the Lord Jesus Christ, was God himself. We know that Jonathan was a man of great faith because he knew it took the Lord in the matter to do anything, and we ought to know that. David also knew that, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. You know, I've thought so much about David in the verse that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, love thy enemies. Do you know that if you'll read the story of David, he loved Saul unto Saul's death? As much as Saul tried to kill him and chased him and beat and wanted to beat him and do away with him, David loved him. And the man that came and told David that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in the battle, he was an Amalekite. And actually he had part of it. Saul had asked him to lay down on him and to thrust a sword through him. He came and told David, and then eventually David killed him because he done away with the Lord's anointed. I mean, David took that seriously. He loved Saul in spite of all that Saul tried to do him, to him. That's a love that's hard to do, is it not? To love thy neighbor as thyself when they're out trying to kill you. You go to Psalms chapter 42 and you'll read when David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is my soul cast down? Because he was being chased by Saul as a fugitive for over 30 years, hiding in the dens and the caves and the rocks and the trees. This man was trying to put him to death, and yet he loved him. And there's great evidence as you read this story of how he loved Saul. He went back to Saul time and time again. God delivered him every time. These two men's souls were knit together. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, the news is brought that Saul and Jonathan have died. And there was great mourning that took place between David and his men. Because they had a love that lasted through the times. They had a love where they cared more for the other person than they cared for themselves. And you can certainly see that in Jonathan's case. He never done one time for his family or for himself. But he always had David in view. He thought more highly of David. He was more highly esteemed than himself. That's how we have that. You see, we find that word used in the book of Judges when there were many men together to go to battle against a city that were knit together as one man, Judges 20 and 11. But you also find in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. That church at Colossae was knit together. They were unified in one. We here at the Lubbock Church ought to be unified. We ought to be one. There ought to be unity. And that's what this rope and this bond meant. They were one. David and Jonathan's love was unique. They had a special friendship. You know, there are two men in the Bible, if you study them out, that you'll hardly find a negative thing said about them, and that one of them is Daniel, and the other one is Jonathan. You'll be hard-pressed to find any negative wording about them, where there is about many of those in the Bible. But as we get to the end of Saul and Jonathan's life, Saul mourned with his people. But they had made a covenant that'd never be broken, even by death. We go to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, and we conclude here. And David said, "Is there not yet any that is left in the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Would you go out for the sake of one of your beloved friends to someone you didn't know and do what David is fixing to do for this man? Mephibosheth, I can't hardly say his name. I'm as bad as Brother Don that. But this, he was a lame boy. He was the son of Jonathan. And David remembered the covenant. David remembered the love he had for this man. The knot that was tied that could not be untied. Loving him as he loved his own self. I actually believe he loved David more than he loved his own self. It said he loved his soul as he loved his own. This is the kind of love that we have in the Bible and the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for his people. This is the closest illustration of that love between two human beings that I can find in the Bible. There's a lot to be said about love. But we find that this love never separated them. One of them finally died, but yet it was still on the mind of David. This is a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for you and I. He knows that we're not going to walk straight line. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that from time to time we vary off and we may come back. He looked down through time and he's seen that we're still nothing but sinners. And God sent his only begotten Son, not based on whether we would get our act right, straighten up, behave correctly, we'd be saved. He sent him to save us in spite of being enemies to the cross, in spite of being such sinners as we are, in spite of hating him. That's an unconditional love, and that's the kind of love that David and Jonathan had. It's the kind of love that you and I can have. But we place conditions on our love too often. When somebody don't live up to our standards or meet our fulfillment in life, whatever that might be, we have a tendency not to manifest that love. You know, Jonathan stood by his dad. Even though he loved David and he warned David time and time again, he was with his dad and he died on the battlefield the same day in the same hour. He didn't forsake his family, but I tell you what, the Lord was with him. And he knew the Lord was with him, and David knew the Lord was with him, and that's the common strand, I believe, that made that relationship what it was. And I believe that's the only thread that'll make our relationship what it ought to be, is that thread of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us to understand his love for us, and that is the core of our friendship to one another. May God bless us to know that and to understand it as we go through life.